quite a few years ago now, don't know how long ago, over 15 years, I think, I went out on a mountain bike ride out of Yakandanda on a day off. Drove down with the bike on the roof racks of the old car. And it was a loop road ride that I'd planned, going out of town on a road and then up a fire trail up to somewhere. It's a long time since I've been there. And then on to the single trail through the forest and around and come back to a road and back into town. Really nice ride. Nice part of the world out at back of Yak, isn't it? Now, a few hours into the ride, I stopped beside a creek somewhere to have a bit of a drink. And I discovered that the saddlebag was unzipped. And I'd lost my car keys. Yes. And so I sat down for a while and thought, what do I do now? Had to make a decision. The decision I made was to do something a bit boring, it ended up, to retrace the path where I'd come. So I'd gone most of the day, but I was going to go slowly, still riding, but with my eyes down, peering at the track, hoping to see where the keys had fallen. And guess what? It failed. I got home with the help of a friend from church. I rang from a public phone or from there. Maybe I had a mobile at that stage, I don't know. Someone came in with the spare keys and got me home to Albury. Next week, I had this thought. I hadn't planned to think about it, but I thought, why don't we do this? Well, let's go back to Yakandanda on the day off, and we'll go along the road, and we'll go along the fire trail, and then I thought we'll stop here, because there was a place along the fire trail that I'd stopped to have a muesli bar. So we got out of the car, we found that spot, and we found the key in the dirt next to the road. I was pretty excited. I'm still excited about finding the keys. It's 15 years later. So not so dumb now. Actually, even though I probably was pretty dumb. Now, our New Testament reading today there, Luke chapter 19, includes a man that I think is a little lost. Don't worry about it. It's a curse. Now, it's a short telling. Luke tells this story just in 10 verses, really quite succinct. But he gives us plenty of information about this fella, I reckon. Of course, we remember him being in a tree. But as we look at Zacchaeus and as we look at this passage together, keep this question in mind. What does Zacchaeus deserve? Well, you could ask it this way. Where is Zacchaeus? What does he deserve? Where is he? Whichever question you particularly prefer. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Where is Zacchaeus? Well, this whole episode occurs in Jericho. It's not far from Jerusalem. About 7 miles, I think, from Jerusalem is one of the stats that comes to my mind for some particular reason. He's in Jericho near Jerusalem. But that's not the only way we could answer where. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So the first answer is in Jericho. The second answer is he's in a sycamore tree. And those are both true about Zacchaeus, but they don't tell you a lot about him. Really, do they? A little bit. Yeah, he's in Jericho, so he's probably a Jewish guy, that sort of stuff. With a name like Zacchaeus, too. It's a very Hebrew name, so Jewish. And he's in a sycamore tree, that doesn't tell you anything. We know he's there. We're told why he's there. We have to be told. He was a short guy. With regard to stature, he was small. That's what it says. Now, Zacchaeus was interested in Jesus. He wanted a look. He wanted to see who he is. Who is this guy? I wonder what Zacchaeus thought he would get by seeing him pass by. Now, again, we don't have insight into Zacchaeus' mind. But he's pulled towards Jesus. We know that. He's got a lack of knowledge about Jesus, but he does own a yearning to connect with Jesus somehow. Who knows what details he'd heard or what stories had got around to his place in Jericho. We don't know. But he was pulled towards Jesus, and that was the important thing for us to know about here. He wanted to get near Jesus, but then it turns out that Jesus got near to Zacchaeus. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. It's quite amazing. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Here's Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus. Now Jesus finds him and seeks him out and calls him down out of his tree. Jesus says, we'll come back to Jesus, won't we? Because I'm a bit running ahead. Because there's probably more on Zacchaeus in this chapter, in this little short section as well that I haven't mentioned yet. We're told, I passed over it when I read, didn't I? We're told that he's a chief tax collector. And we're told also that he's wealthy. Now, what were these tax collectors about? Tax folk in Judea, this is the southern part of Israel, the part that had stayed faithful to King David, the part was that still had a connection with God's kingdom that way. The tax folk in Judea were collecting money for a foreign empire, for the Empire of Rome. They were agents of Rome. I think there are accounts of back in the day, people would bid, they'd put in a tender to get the area, to get control of the tax collection of an area, perhaps of all of Jericho or, I don't know, some village or some. They'd pay to get the job because they'd be able to collect enough money to make themselves wealthy. But he was a tax collector for Rome. And Zacchaeus is described as a chief tax collector. There's no other bit of literature that talks about chief tax collector. Not just in the Bible, but all the Greek literature that there is around, that word's unique to Luke chapter 19. And people who talk about Luke chapter 19 in subsequent centuries, of course, say, oh, look at Zacchaeus. But that word is one that is particular, and it stands out because Zacchaeus, even though he didn't stand out physically, he stood out as a man in charge of this whole business of tax collection for his area or for whatever region he had. The only person so described. Chief of the rip-off merchants, maybe you'd say, ripping off God's people. And because he's ripping off God's people, taking tax for God's people, from God's people, I should say, for the Roman Empire, because it's God's people, being a tax collector is not just a social problem, it's a God problem. Zacchaeus has a problem with doing something. This is what people perceive anyway, that Zacchaeus has a problem with God because he's attacking, he's a leech upon. He's a parasite upon the people of God for the sake of another kingdom, a false kingdom. So Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, not so good. And he's also called wealthy. And wealthy has its risks as well, especially in Luke's gospel. Let me read a couple of verses from the previous chapter. 18:24-25. Jesus, seeing that he, a rich man, had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus declared just the chapter before that people like Zacchaeus are hard, hard cases. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And maybe it's just the way I think, but I can always, whenever I hear that verse or that saying, I always picture someone trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. What end do they start at? Do you get the tail and you lick it and twist it? I'm not going to do that to a camel. Now, it's hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Impossible. Possible for God, Jesus says in chapter 18, but how hard it is. And Jesus' hearers in chapter 18 knew that. Jesus was saying it's a tough case. It's impossible. Money is linked with pride. Money is linked again and again with being self-obsessed. It's also linked earlier on with being a judgmental Pharisee, because the Pharisees loved money, it's said in Luke's gospel. Money and wealth is linked with not being
right with God, not being obedient to God, not being where you should be.
So where is Zach? Where is Zacchaeus? Even in these few words that Luke has used to talk about the man, I think it's fair to say he's away from God. He's a lost man. He's a bit ridiculous up his tree, and we think, yeah, he deserves to be there. He's a man who's past hope. So what does Zacchaeus deserve? He doesn't deserve anything. It's almost like the bells have been ringing to say, don't waste any time on Zacchaeus. Don't get attached to this sort of person. There's a word for him. And the people in this day when Jesus walked up to Zacchaeus, the people use that word. See it there in verse 7? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And they grumbled. They grumbled, grumbled, grumbled. Doesn't grumbling the word sound like grumbling? They grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's what Zacchaeus is described at least by his fellow citizens of Jericho. But Jesus rocks up to his tree, Zacchaeus' tree, and calls him by name. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He calls him by name. Zacchaeus just wanted to have a look, but he gets a personal conversation. We don't know. We're not told how Jesus got the name, whether Jesus just had special insight, you know, the divine insight that the Son of God can have, or whether he investigated. Who's that bloke in the tree up ahead? What's his name? Why are people pointing and laughing at him? We don't know what Jesus did, but by the time he got to the tree, he certainly knew, and he made sure he identified him personally. So let's see if we can figure out what was going on here. It's interesting that Zacchaeus wanted to have a peek at Jesus. I just want to see who he is. And there's this crowd of people who are over 4 feet tall, and I can't see past them, he's saying. I've got to shimmy up this tree. I want to get a peek at this guy. And that turned into Zacchaeus. You know, that spare room you've got, it better be ready for me. An incredulous Zacchaeus, I'm sure. A turnaround that's quite amazing. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he planned to see Jesus. He got out. He saw there was a crowd. He saw an opening, an opportunity. He was a man of action. He did something about it. But he couldn't have planned this, could he? He gets to meet Jesus, and that's a surprise. That's an unexpected blessing. He gets to host Jesus and to provide for Jesus. That seems impossible, doesn't it? And Jesus gave him an order, an urgent order. Come down. Come down now. Not when you're ready, mate. Just come down now. Come down now. I must stay at your place, and it must be today. And God is unfolding something quite amazing. God is unfolding something quite amazing, and Zacchaeus enters into the spirit of it. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was interested before, intrigued, drawn to Jesus, but now he's fully engaged, rejoicing. A little song in his heart at this point. He's accepted, and he absolutely abundantly overflows with emotion because of this. Zacchaeus is moved. Moved in every way, isn't he? He's moved out of his tree, but he's moved in heart as well. And he's moved by Jesus. It's Jesus' words. It's the pull of Jesus that changes him. There's no reason that Zacchaeus should have been in a new place, a different place. The only reason he's moved from being a pariah, a man pointed at as a sinner, the only reason he's moved into a new place is the reason called Jesus Christ, who spoke to him. Zacchaeus was responsible for his job as a tax collector. He took that job. He sought out that position. Zacchaeus was responsible for being a man who chased money. Zacchaeus was responsible for his distance from society. If you choose to be a tax collector and chief tax, that's probably the same, then you know it's going to have effect on what your neighbours think of you.
what everyone else in the village or the town says about you behind your back. Zacchaeus was responsible for being up his tree. You know, that was what he'd chosen to do. He made the steps there. And so justice declares something for Zacchaeus. Justice declares that Zacchaeus really should stay stuck in the tree, shouldn't he? Justice would demand that Zacchaeus stays lost, because Zacchaeus was where he deserved to be. And yet Jesus moved Zacchaeus to some place new, some place much better, didn't he? Now, Zacchaeus is somewhere different, but I just want to think about the broader setting for a little moment here. This very short story, this wonderful account of this short man, is a part of a bigger story written down by Luke. It's part of Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Luke, it's the longest of the four Gospels, if you're interested in that sort of trivia night sort of information. It's the longest of the four. And it's a well-told account with well-chosen words. And if you and I were to sit down and read Luke together later at some stage, even as a big chunk or in smaller chunks, there's one thing that's very interesting is that lots of Luke's big ideas appear in these 10 verses, these 10 short verses. There are some repeated themes that Luke draws to our attention again and again through his gospel. And they appear here. Let me highlight some of them. Luke has plenty in his gospel on money and on riches. He talks about the rich quite a bit and the poor, that whole category of it. You know, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, that's in Luke. And here we have someone again talking about riches, who's related to riches and wealth. Another thing, Luke loves to speak about today. Did you notice the todays? I must stay at your place today. Today salvation has come to this household because this man also is a son of Abraham. One of the most famous todays is from Christmas, which is in Luke's gospel only, this particular bit. Today is born to you in the city of David a Saviour. There's another today. Jesus, Luke loves the today. Bang, it's happening. It's on now. It's today. It's not tomorrow. It's not maybe next week. Bang, it's today. It's happening. Luke also goes on and on and on about the good news of a Saviour. Someone who rescues people from a bad place, a dangerous situation, a terrible spot. For example, with this idea of Saviour and being rescued, Luke is also interested in the flip side of saving, the people who are lost. It's in Luke we find the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost brother, often called the prodigal brother, all in chapter 15. They were lost, they were lost, they were lost, they were found, they were found, they were found. There was a Saviour, there was a rescuer. And all these come together, don't they, in Zacchaeus? Jesus said to him, today, today, salvation, salvation, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost coin, he was already rich, coins are irrelevant. The lost sheep, yeah, Zacchaeus. The lost son. Today, salvation has come to this house. He was a lost one. And so here we have a whole lot of things that Luke is talking about perfectly pictured in Zacchaeus. Perfectly pictured here. Zacchaeus was once a lost sheep. Today, salvation has come to him. And in fact, you could say that Zacchaeus becomes a model of everything that Jesus was doing, his whole task and his whole purpose in life. Jesus came for Zacchaeus. That last verse, our memory verse, if you like, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's a summary of everything that's happened, and Jesus turns the events around Zacchaeus into a little purpose statement of his life, purpose statement of his ministry, perhaps a purpose statement of everyone's ministry afterwards. He came to seek and to save. Jesus came for Zacchaeus. Jesus came for lost sheep, for sinners, and for salvation. And this relates to something else quite clear in the whole of Luke's book. Did you get a sense, when we were reading this earlier, did you get a sense of movement in this chapter?
that it's not a stationary event. Certainly there's something that happens at a tree, but there's a sense of movement going on there. There's a road, and there's a crowd, and there was running ahead, and even in verse 1 there's movement. Jesus entered. And was Jesus stopping? No, Jesus was passing through. They're going somewhere. There's travel, there's movement, there's action. Luke uses a lot of travel words. Luke uses a lot of travel words, and that actually reflects how he writes his gospel. You can kind of divide Luke's gospel into three chunks. And the middle third is classically called the travel narrative. The middle third of Luke's gospel is a journey. Right at the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus determined to travel to Jerusalem. He set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And constantly from that point onward, there's little reminders. Jesus was on the way. Jesus was on the road. Jesus was walking and they were following. He was going through. He was going towards. He was going to Jerusalem. Again and again, Luke says he was going somewhere. It's not a step-by-step recollection. It's not like a diary. But we know in that middle third of the book that Jesus has set his plans. He's clenched his teeth. He's going to Jerusalem. And here we have reminders that he's still on the way. And as I said before, Jericho is not far from Jerusalem. By the end of chapter 19, by the end of this chapter, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And that part of the journey is over. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for his great work. And that great work was what we celebrated Easter, the week leading up to his crucifixion. The days of sadness when the tomb they thought was full, but Jesus emptied the tomb on the third day. What was that journey for? Luke's emphasized again and again and again that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem. He was going through to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't accept him because he was going to Jerusalem. Here's Jesus entering Jericho because he's passing through. Why is he passing through? Because he's not going to Jericho. He's going, we know where he's going by. He's going to Jerusalem. And why? Because he needed to die for the sins of the world. He needed to be the one who, as the sacrificial Lamb of God, took the punishment in the place of the lost. You could say that Zacchaeus is the exemplar, the one who shows why Jesus so desperately needed to get to Jerusalem. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem not to inherit a kingdom by a crown on his head, by riches and by people bowing down. Jesus was going to inherit a kingdom by being the king who would save lost people. People lost in trees. People like lost brothers who were in a foreign country and needed to be called home. People like lost sheep who were clueless and needed to be picked up and tenderly brought back to the flock. People like lost coins who'd been fallen off the table and rolled into the corner and everything needed to be sorted out. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to save lost people. And Zacchaeus is a great example of that. For his own sake, of course, it was great. But as an exemplary story for all time, for us to be reading about. But as I said, so far we've been narrowing in on Zacchaeus, his response to Jesus. But we've seen that Zacchaeus is an example of Jesus' broader work and broadest purpose. We've skipped past the fact, really, that Jesus gets lots of reactions along the way. There is, of course, a reaction from Zacchaeus. Verse 6. We had the receiving him joyfully. Okay, that's part of the reaction. And there's a reaction from the crowd as well. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And there's a renewed response or reaction from Zacchaeus. Once the grumbling goes around, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So there's lots of response going on, actually, in this passage as well. And that should be an alert to us that we also have a reaction and a response to this story. We also have a reaction and a response to Jesus, the seeker of the lost. Are we people like Zacchaeus? It's a legitimate question to ask when we read these 10 verses. Are we people who are away from God? hurting God's people? Going against the law that we know? Or are we like the crowd? Are we people who look around and say, Jesus has accepted him? Jesus accepted her? What's Jesus? Has Jesus got rocks in his head or something? Do we grumble at the people that Jesus loves? Are we responding by saying, Jesus is, you know, he's nice. I'm glad to be in the crowd to see him. But he really needs to get a bit more serious about who he hangs around with. Or do we respond in some other way? Are we responding to Jesus correctly? One reaction that we should do, perhaps, is amongst us or our friends, should be to be someone who's a bit like Zacchaeus, to be someone who gets out of our tree, who becomes a recipient of Jesus' wonderful command and invitation, to be people who begin to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be people who repent, in other words. I think Zacchaeus was a man who repented. There's a bit of a question which is worth asking about. Was Zacchaeus already a generous man when before Jesus came along? Came up in our open Bible group this week, so it's a good question to think about. When he says in, what is it, verse 8, oops, I flipped the page over accidentally there. When Zacchaeus says, behold, the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, is Zacchaeus saying, this is my practice already, I give to the poor all the time? Or is he saying, I'm going to change, I'm going to give to the poor? The way it's written there could be either. Zacchaeus could be describing his present activity, I am a person who gives to the poor. Or it could be saying, because you've accepted me, Lord, I now will give to the poor. The way the words are written there, it could legitimately go either way. But I think all these other connection things we've talked about, like today something has happened. I think today something's changed. I think the idea of finding the lost suggests that Zacchaeus was already lost. He wasn't a found man that Jesus is giving a pat on the back to and encouraging. I think he was a lost man who was changed. The fact that there was a journey going on, I think that also indicates that there is a journey in Zacchaeus. He's changed. So, on the surface of it, it's not totally clear whether Zacchaeus was already generous or whether he's changed and repented and become generous. But I think by the setting of Luke and by the fact that Jesus is finding lost people, I'm convinced, and could be wrong of course, I'm convinced that Zacchaeus is now a repentant, a changed person, a reborn person, a renewed person. But in any case, he's a man who responds to Jesus. He's a man who's drawn to Jesus and who he finds Jesus has called and a commander to obey. A man who now rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's all sorts of responses to Jesus for us as an individual, but also for us as a church. We should definitely react to this story, respond to this story. And I reckon that's where the final verse is particularly important. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus is about. That's what Jesus is like. That's what Jesus did. So if we're a people, a community that holds to serving and following Jesus, I think we'd hold to Jesus' purposes as well, to seek and to save the lost. It's Jesus who does the saving, of course. He's the one who went to the cross and died, who filled the tomb and emptied the tomb on one weekend. It's Jesus who does the saving. But this idea of seeking and saving will be something that we love above any other goals in our own life, above any other desires in our own hearts. I've been thinking this week again about the priority of seeking people, going out and seeking. It's not just that Jesus saves, it's he seeks as well. He went looking. He went to find, like the shepherd who went to find the one sheep of the 100 who got lost. Seeking needs to be something that I reckon we can do a bit better at church or as a church. I reckon I've cooled off from seeking people who don't yet know Jesus. I reckon I've got a bit slack at that. And this passage has helped me think that in the last week. And I've got good reasons, if you like, excuses for why it hasn't happened recently, the COVID pandemic, that makes it harder to seek people. Yes, definitely. I got a bit sick as well. Yep, okay, that has its effect. You say we're not a huge church with lots and lots of resources. Yep, that's fair enough. All those are true. But I do need to remember, and I think we need to remember, to be active in seeking those who don't know Jesus. Even if we might grumble at them, even if others might grumble that we go and talk to them, the active seeking, the making friendships, the having relationships, the making time for people who are different, who think differently, who don't yet know the truth about Jesus, who don't know what a Bible is about, or who maybe are angry at God and the Bible and the church and that sort of stuff. I think us being more active is important. And I think I need to repent and pray for God's help to do that personally as well. it's important, isn't it? Is there a way we can do it better as a church? One of the things that we talked about as a leadership team in our planning day last year is that we wanted to have a course that we can invite people to read and understand the gospel or message of Jesus. And partly, a large part of that was my job, and I haven't picked a topic yet, picked a course, picked a resource that would be useful. I wonder whether we need to commit, okay, by the end of the year, we're going to run a three-week series on a gospel, Mark's gospel, so Luke's gospel, or one of these stories about Jesus. Whether you want to have it at your place, you've got friends you want to invite along, whether we run something at church, at the church office on a Sunday afternoon or during the week or whatever it happens to be, let's do this, shall we? Let's be people who seek. If you need to get a pointy stick and poke it into me to get active, then feel free to do so, gently. Not too pointy, but just pointy enough. I think we could be doing better as a collection of God's people who seek and save the lost. Seek the lost that Jesus may save them. Let's go, eh? Let's do that. we are to keep in mind, of course, that people are lost without Jesus. There are troubles in the world. There are lots of issues. There are important things that we can do. We can care for those who are unwell. We can agitate for those who don't have housing or aren't well fed. But at base, the biggest problem any individual will face is that he or she, without Jesus, is lost. And he or she needs Jesus to save them, with the good news being that Jesus loves to save. You know, to find that lost car key at the back of Yakandanda, wherever that was, I reckon I took a crazy idea. I went on a silly path. It was a dumb idea. But it worked. Perhaps we need more dumb ideas to seek and to save the lost together. And pray that God will use our crazy ideas. I'm going to pray that way. I hope you can pray with me the same. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Jesus who is the Christ. The one who is worth seeing, worth getting to know who he is. And thank you that Zacchaeus had that yearning, that desire. And that, even more than that, Jesus sought out Zacchaeus personally himself. We thank you that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save what was lost. And we pray that you will help us to do better at that as Christians. You help us to do better at that as a church. If there are any of us or any amongst our community more generally who doesn't yet know Jesus, we pray that we will be like Zacchaeus and come out of our tree and accept the Lord with joy and gladly. And we pray also in our community, Father, that we can do better at inviting friends in to be welcomed by Jesus' welcome, to know the forgiveness of Jesus' forgiveness, and to know the gifts of Jesus the giver. Help us to do that better, and even to make progress along that path this year. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anything else worth talking about from Zacchaeus and from Luke chapter 19? Anything else you want to ask about? Yeah, come on. Okay, I don't know if I can answer either of those questions, so thank you. I'll repeat them. Firstly, why mention that he's a son of Abraham? And secondly, why sycamore? The only thing I can say about sycamore is that in one book I mentioned it just very briefly, said sycamores are interesting that they have branches that radiate out and they're good for getting in and having a view. Maybe that's it, maybe not. Yeah, it's sycamore fig. I don't know. It's maybe. It's a lot of good thoughts. I'm going to chase that up. But you've done the work, Carmen, so don't ask me. So yeah, it sounds like you've done the research, and we're all thankful for you. That's good. Right, yeah. Oh, but it might be relevant, and that may be connected to him being a son of Abraham. So let's get to that. The son of Abraham is an affirmation that he is a true person of God, a true person of Israel, true descendant. And it is an interesting thing. He's called a sinner by the people. Zacchaeus is called a sinner by the people. Zacchaeus, that first bit of his name, Zac, means pure. So his name means he's pure. And Jesus says, no, he's not the sinner now. He is actually part of the people of God. And I get Jericho, close to Jerusalem. It's quite at the heart of the people of Israel. Luke, as a gospel, and as he goes on to write the book of Acts as well, is very interested in the whole people of the whole world coming to know Jesus. It is a gospel for all peoples. But he's also underlining the fact that it is the fulfillment of all the hopes of Israel, isn't it? So here is a true Israelite. He did wrong? Yeah. He was socially ostracized? Yep. He was called a sinner? Yep. Probably rightly so. And yet, that hasn't precluded him from being acceptable to God. Acceptable because of Jesus. Pure because of Jesus. Lost, but found because of Jesus. So it is a really strong signal that he's welcomed into the people of God when the Messiah says, you are a son of Abraham, you are a child of Abraham, you are a daughter of Abraham. So he was rejoicing when he came out of the tree that he's going to stay at my place today. And this is an even more pointed and strong affirmation of his full acceptance into the people of God, I think. No longer lost, but found completely. So I think there's a lot of those aspects to it. And I'm going to keep thinking about that fig thing, because the fig might be a symbol of Israel. The sycamore may well be. I can't say one, but you've done the work, so thank you. Thanks, Carmen. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, Peter. Okay. We're into recollection mode now. Thanks, Peter. come down from the tree, yep. Can I tell you one more thing that Luke has a lot of that you probably didn't notice is as odd? He's full of, the gospel is full of must. Or it is necessary. I must stay at your house today. It's funny, isn't it, the must? The idea of the divine necessity is also very strong in Luke's gospel. And it's the salvation is a necessity for Zacchaeus, a necessity for Jesus to bring to him. So there's another hint. You've got a few little hints about reading Luke's gospel, if you like. Yeah. I was going to put it in my notes, although no, I don't want to go on about it, but actually I do, because it's great to hear the text and to say, oh, Jesus is so determined to save people. God is so determined to welcome people in. He goes out of the way to seek them. He must stay with him today. That's what Jesus is like. It's good news. Today. Today, okay. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's Luke chapter 23. Yeah.